In chapter number 6 of Ephesians, verse number 10, we start, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Aren't you glad you're not just have to be, you don't just have to be strong in your own might, in your own power? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he said, verse number 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." The whole armor of God. Then he tells us why, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Has anybody recognized yet there is somebody arrayed against you? That's what an adversary is. If you look up the word, it says here, that you might be able to stand, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he calls him down here an adversary. But in other passages, an adversary. So he said, there's something we can do to stand against what he's coming against us about. Yeah. We can stand. Yes. In other words, rather than give in, rather than be moved, right, we can stay steadfast and be unmoved by, understanding and putting on this armor of God. Amen. So, this is something we wear in the spirit realm. Our enemy is a spiritual being. The Bible said here, in fact, this verse says it. Notice what the next verse says, verse number 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." So he's not talking about men there, is he? Because he said this, we're not talking about flesh and blood. He's talking about forces in the realm of the spirit. There's an unseen realm. Most people that wonder why, what's going on? Why do people do this or do that? They're not aware, or not, maybe they haven't been taught, or they just don't want to admit that there is a realm that you can't see influencing people in this realm, influencing things in this realm. And that's really, if you understand who Satan is and how he's been defeated and how to stand against him according to these scriptures, many, many things that takes other people out won't take you and I out. We'll succeed where others have failed. Not that we're in any way rejoicing in anyone that fails, but I'm just saying I want to succeed. I don't want to be knocked out. I want to be somebody who's persevering and standing in the place God called me to, and enjoying the things that God wants me to enjoy, and not moved from it. Now, the whole objective here, as you can see from the verses we've already read, is to stand. Yes. And where people get off, and I've known of groups in this city, and I've known of groups around the world, around this nation and around the world, they get off, but they think they have to fight the devil. This verse doesn't say fight, it says stand. Well, no, but it says there wrestle. One wrestle and about five stands.
Right, that's right.
The wrestle is not to defeat the enemy. The enemy's already defeated.
Amen.
Don't try to fight a defeated foe. The Bible doesn't say we're in the attack army. It says we're in the occupation army. He said, "Occupy till I come." And how do you occupy? You stand your ground. Stand your ground. So this is what he's talking about here. And people get off with the word wrestle. If you look up the word wrestle, it can also be translated sway. We're not swayed by, it's not flesh and blood that's trying to sway us. It's these forces in the unseen realm that tries to sway us. Amen. Now, I keep having this come up here. I wasn't going to go back here, but let's go back to Psalms. It's Psalms plural until you get to one psalm and then it's psalm. Yeah. Amen. I mean, in Bible school, you get a letter grade down if you don't know that. So you want to know that in case you ever go to Bible school. I just thought I'd share that. Anyway, Psalm 112. This passage is very, very interesting here. He's talking about a good man, if you look at verse number 5, and the righteous, if you look at other verses up there, in verse number 2, for example, in verse 3. But then in verse 5, he says, "A good man shows favor and lends, he will guide his affairs with discretion." Verse 6, "Surely he shall not be moved." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How long will he not be moved?
Forever.
The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Well, put that together with what he said about not being moved. That's what moves some people, is fear of a bad report. Some report that came against God's word. Notice he said he'll not be moved by evil tidings. Isn't that right?
That's right.
You know, excuse me, not be, well, the context is not being moved. You're not being moved by fear. That comes because of a bad, evil tidings would be a bad report.
Right. Yeah.
And people get moved by fear because of what somebody said or what the devil said or the thoughts that keep harassing their mind. It moves them. Moves them from what? It moves them from their steadfast stand on what God said. That's what separates the men from the boys who can stand. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, and we're going to get to the sword of the Spirit here, but Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith.
Yes.
People read that and think that means fight the devil. He didn't say fight the devil. He said fight the good fight of faith. In other words, fight the good fight of holding fast to your faith.
Yes.
Holding fast to what you believe.
Holding fast
to what God said. Fight that fight. In other words, don't just give in to what somebody else says or what the devil says or what is yakety yak yak in your ear.
Seriously.
Stand, hold fast to your confession of faith. The Bible said, cast not away therefore your confidence. See, those are all things you got to do to stand. Don't cast away your confidence and don't, he said, in other words, he said, hold fast to the confession of your faith. Don't change what you're saying. Hallelujah. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Don't fight the devil. He's already defeated. Bible said Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Now, you have to stand against him because although he's been defeated, he's not yet been imprisoned. And he has strategies. And he has been defeated. But he does have strategies, and he's not yet imprisoned.
All right.
That's why Peter said, 1 Peter 5, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
That's right.
Well, if he's defeated, why is he walking about? Because he doesn't have the right or the authority to dominate our lives, but he does go about to try to. Not because he has the ability to, but because some people don't know he's been defeated. So they're fighting him. You know, and if you're fighting the devil, you've already lost.
True story. Come on now.
Amen. And somebody said one time, if you war more than you worship, you're warped. People who are mature spiritual Christians know, according to Paul. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He said there, we speak wisdom among that are perfect. That means mature.
Yes.
Yet not the wisdom of this world or of the princes of this world. He said this, that come to naught. One translation says they've been reduced to nothing and are doomed to pass away. Jesus reduced them to zero.
Right.
Nothing is zero.
Yes, yes, sir.
That's not the wisdom of this world, but it is the wisdom of them that are mature in Christ.
Yes.
Baby Christians don't have that wisdom. They think they got to fight the devil. They think the devil's big and bad, and he's bigger than God, and he's running a lot of things, and he's this, and he's that, and he can do this, and he can do that, and you got to watch out for the devil. I mean, you know. But no, he's been defeated. He's already, he's been reduced to zero and is doomed to pass away.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That's what it means whenever it says that Jesus brought him to naught. Naught means nothing. Remember it says in the book of Revelation, I'm just helping somebody here. I'm going totally different direction I planned, but we'll get to where we're going. Because we're not going where I'm going. We're going where God's going. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation, whenever Satan is finally bound and put into the bottomless pit, the nations will see him and say, is this he that deceived the nations? In other words, he's nothing. Jesus reduced him to nothing. The mature Christian, the mature believer, doesn't treat Satan like he's big and bigger than God or that he's got authority. He has zero authority. He has some power, but he doesn't have the right to use it in the believer's life. That's what redemption means. We've been redeemed not only from sin. I said this the other service. We've been redeemed not only from sin, but from Satan's power, Satan's authority. He doesn't have that right anymore. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of his dear son. It would be like, you know, we used to live under his tyranny and his dominion. And now we've been translated out of that kingdom. And now we're in the kingdom of God. That's what that we're quoting Colossians chapter number 1 there in verse 10, 11, 12, down and through there. But it'd be like now it'd be like a man born in China, living under a system of, I guess, communism, whatever they got over there. A lot of different system than ours. That stuff's trying to get in here, but it's still a different system. So he was born there, but it'd be like if the man who was born in China as a Chinaman under that constitution or whatever they got over there, and then if he could die and then come alive in America as an American under the American constitution, guess what? That system over there has no authority over him anymore. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to you. I said, that's what happened to you. Woo, glory.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Hallelujah. That system, Satan's authority, he has no authority over me anymore.
No more.
Now, the Bible said, don't be ignorant of his devices. He doesn't have the authority, but he does prey on ignorance. Because it says, lest Satan, he's talking there, Paul, maybe we haven't gone to these verses for a while. Go back to, sometimes I, you know, assume we've all heard these and many, many of us have, but we always have new people coming in. So let's go back here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and notice how he does work. We're standing against the enemy according to Ephesians 6. We're learning how to do it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 11. Lest Satan should get, this is Paul talking to believers. Talking to believers. He's not talking to unsaved people. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if you look up there in verse 10, he's saying we've got to forgive a particular man, lest Satan get the advantage of us. So there's certain things that Satan comes along to get us into, to get the advantage over us. He doesn't have the advantage of us. If he had it, he wouldn't have to get it. But he said here, there's certain things you got to guard against so Satan doesn't have the advantage.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
In other words, he doesn't have it unless we give it to him.
Right.
That's why Ephesians said, remember Ephesians, it said, neither give place to the devil.
Yes.
Amen. In other words, we can do that, but he doesn't have a place in our lives automatically. That's why he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Because he may not devour everybody he comes up to.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
If I was in a bad mood and I'm walking around mad looking for somebody to pick a fight on, or pick a fight with, you know, if I came up to a little wee dude, didn't know anything about how to, you know, didn't know anything about karate or taekwondo or anything like that. Because some of those little guys, if they know karate, don't mess with them.
Come on. Yeah.
Yes,
you know, it's true.
Yes, sir.
But if they don't know anything, and he's this little wee dude and he doesn't know anything, well, then I'd pick on him if I'm looking for a fight. But if I came up to some guy and knew something, he knew how to make the moves.
Yeah,
wow. I was like, hi, how are you doing today, you know? I'll find somebody else to pick on. And then I walk up to a big 6'9" guy, weighs 300 pounds, and most of it's muscle. I'm going to smile at him too, you know. Isn't that right? But I find some little scrawny guy doesn't know who he is, doesn't know anything. I'm going to pick on him. Amen. So I'm looking for somebody to pick on, right? That's what the devil's doing. He's looking for somebody. See, people that know who they are and know how to take this sword of the Spirit and know how to act on the Word of God. He walks out. I'm not going to try to devour. I mean, he might try, but he gets, you know, he gets hit enough. He gets jabbed with the Word enough. He's going to not mess with you so quick.
Amen.
Some of these people he's messing with all the time, they haven't shown him who's boss yet. That's why he's still messing with them. He doesn't do that stuff to me anymore. There's a lot of stuff he doesn't do anymore.
Right.
Because I've whomped him too many times.
Come on.
I know who I am. I know the authority I have. And I know the greater one's on the inside of me. Greater's he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I'm glad I came tonight. This is all coming right out of my spirit.
Come on now. This is so good.
Praise God. So he's walking about looking for somebody who may devour. He come up to Ethan. Oh, no, no, no. He's, look at him in the spirit. Look at him. Wow. Whoa. But no. Nah, he looks like he knows something. Yeah, he's big. Ah, oh, there's Sam. I'm going after him. Well, anyway. All right. Let's get back here. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Amen. He's going to try to sway you. Amen. He's going to try to move you.
Come on.
He's going to try to get you to quit.
Come on. Come on.
Get you discouraged. Get you in disobedience. Get you in rebellion. Anything he... So, don't be ignorant of how he comes. Don't be ignorant. And that's why we go to church. We don't go to church to fulfill our duty. We go to church to get our to get cured of ignorance.
Amen. Amen.
Because he has no authority, but if people don't know that, then he takes advantage of their ignorance. That's what we read. Didn't we read that? Lest Satan should get the advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his device. Paul said, in other words, we're not going, when it comes to unforgiveness, we're not going there. Because that'll give Satan the advantage. He doesn't have the advantage. He can't just devour us.
Yeah.
But if we give him place.
Yeah.
Somebody said the devil's so doing this and doing that. Well, why'd you let him?
Right.
Well, see, we're sort of back to what we were talking about Sunday. You can forbid. You can forbid. Amen. But there's more to it than just saying, you know, Satan, I bind you. While I'm holding unforgiveness, you know. There's more to it. Anyway, all right, back to Ephesians. Stand. Stand. How many of you know when you're standing against, and I'll just say this as we go, since the Lord wanted me to say it, and we said it. You got to stand against more than just the devil. You got to stand against what he brings, like offense, disobedience. See, there's temptations to disobey. There's temptations to be unwilling to do what God says do. That's all giving place to the devil.
Yes.
Neither give place. All right. So Ephesians says, stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and stand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these evil forces. Then verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So here's some of the equipment we have in the spirit realm that we're to be armored with, we're to be clothed with. Take unto you, notice this isn't automatic. Take unto you means put it on. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now it's provided by God, but you and I have to put it on. That you may be able to withstand. So there's a withstand. We have some stands, now we got to withstand. In the evil day, and having done all to
stand.
Do what? Stand, therefore. With this armor on, in other words. Number one, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the word of God. That's the truth of God's word. If you don't know what the truth of God's word is, you're subject to a lie. You're subject to believing it. You're subject to swallowing it. You're subject to being lied to. And so he said, you got to have your loins girt about with truth. Now, we're not here to talk about every one of these in detail. We're just going by real quickly, getting down to one. Then he says in verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I believe that's two-sided. Number one, I believe it's knowing your right standing with God. Righteousness is by faith in Christ. Number two, I believe it has to do with integrity, which is living right, according to the Word of God. And we don't have time to get into that, but let's just keep on moving. And feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you are going to stand, you have to have good footing. And when he says here the preparation of the gospel of peace, there's two ways translations translate this. In other words, being always going out, taking the gospel, and that's one side of it. Another way some of these translations translate it is the sure-footedness that peace gives you.
Yes, amen.
Notice he said the gospel of peace. In other words, the good news of peace. And I think both of those sides ought to be preached. The Lord has spoken to me much about the one about peace. And we actually have teachings on it. I guess they're available somewhere. You can find them. But been a long time. Anyway, look at verse number 16. Above all. In other words, here's something to really focus in on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able, underline shall be able. Some people say, I don't know if I'll be able. Yes, you shall be able.
Yes,
not in your own self, but with this shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Yes.
All of them.
All.
Fiery darts are shot at your life, but primarily, even if it's something shot at some relationship or your finances or something, it always comes with darts to your mind and your thought life as well. Always. Just an attack against your mind. Any attack in any area of your life is going to include an attack against your mind. Because that's the main, you might call it battleground, where the enemy comes. And that's why he said, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you can find other scriptures that talk about those. James chapter number 1 talks about those fiery. James chapter number 1, yeah. Talks about those, three I think. Wherever. Anyway, it talks, remember there where it talks about, it talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. Talks about the wicked one is what he's talking about. So, and it's designed, he said, to light up your tongue there in James. Thoughts come to your mind to light up your tongue, get you to say it. In other words, rather than take the sword of the Spirit saying something, he wants you to say something that the fiery dart suggested to your mind. All right. Now, take the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is the shield of faith? That is answering these thoughts with your faith.
Yes. Amen.
Remember Jesus said, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Well, but we're to take thought from God's word and say it. That's the shield of faith.
Yes.
Amen. Take up the shield of faith wherewith you quench all those fiery darts. Don't take up the shield of doubt, which gives the enemy access to you. So take the shield of faith where, notice, take it up. You have it, but you got to, you know, if they start coming, you got to lift it up.
That's right.
Take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And look at this. Take the helmet of salvation. That's the renewed mind.
Yes.
The helmet goes on the mind. That's protecting. Notice whenever he said above all, he's really focusing in on the mind here.
Yes.
Take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. That's the renewed mind. One of the greatest defenses you'll have against the enemy is a renewed mind.
Yes.
There are, I don't know if you know what the word oodles means. Oodles. Oodles. Good country folk know what oodles are. Oodles are things that used to take me down that don't even affect me anymore. And the main reason is because of renewing my mind. I haven't totally renewed it yet, but I'm a long ways from where I was. Thoughts come and I'm like,
seriously.
Doesn't mean anything. I got my mind renewed. And that helmet protects my mind. It doesn't get in. It comes, but it bounces right off. It doesn't get in. Because for so long, I've answered all those kinds of things. And I continue to. All right. Quench every fire dart. Then take the helmet of salvation. And notice the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Doing what? Verse 18, praying. All right. Well, that was a long introduction. We got to keep rolling here. But anyway, notice this verse calls this sword of the Spirit. He calls it the Word of God. But notice he calls it a weapon. Now, the one thing about this is the other ones are all defensive. You know, you take the armor of God, you take the helmet of salvation, you take the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, all those, they're all defensive. And even the shoes of peace, those Roman, he's really getting this from a Roman soldier, Roman soldier's armor. That's where he's getting these illustrations. These are not literal. These are illustrations of what we have in the spirit realm. But those soldiers' shoes had armored plates on top. That was even protective. Amen. But that, and that's all defensive. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon you have.
Amen.
You ever thought about that? So the sword of the Spirit is a weapon, and he calls it the Word of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
This is how Jesus dealt with the enemy in Luke 4, isn't it? When Satan came, Jesus said, because Satan came making suggestions. Now, the Bible said that he tempted him, being tempted of the devil. Now, you would, without thinking about it, just reading past it real quick, you might think Satan just showed up in a manifest form and tempted him. But really, you think about it, the Bible, for two reasons, I don't believe that's true. Number one, that wouldn't be much of a temptation. You would recognize it's the enemy. And you wouldn't fall for it.
Right.
So it wouldn't be near as much of a temptation. Number two, the Bible says in Hebrews, we're tempted in all points, or excuse me, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Does the devil appear to you? Well, I guess he could, maybe in some cases has, but most of the time not. It just comes by thoughts, suggestions to our mind, or temptations. See, there's two sources of temptation, you and my own flesh, which is yet redeemed, which we're to crucify. The Bible said crucify, mortify the deeds of our body. That's the source of temptation. But then the Bible also says Satan is the tempter. But see, he'll gang up against you. He'll come against you and try to use your own flesh to try to defeat you. Try to get you in the flesh to yield to the flesh. That's why, because I was looking at this one time and I said, Lord, I know how much of a protection walking in love is to my spiritual life. I said, why is it not listed in Ephesians 6 as one of my defenses? He said, read it again. I read it and didn't see it. He said, read it again. I read it and I didn't see it. But he said, then he spoke to me. He said, notice the very first thing I said. I read it and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said, that's walking in love. You start wrestling with flesh and blood, you got out of love. Did you see that? Well, I'm just going to have my say. I'm just going to get even. I'm just going to tell them, well, it lets down your protection. We haven't preached on walking in love for a while. Anyway, that's all free. Won't charge you anything for that. So he said, take this, and all the other ones are protective. The sword of the Spirit is a weapon. You don't take your shoes off and start using it to beat somebody. I'm talking about in a battle, in a war. But you use a sword.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, nowadays we don't use swords.
Yeah.
But that's a type of something else like a weapon today.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Isn't that right? You don't take your breastplate off and start hitting them with it. You get your sword. Today we got guns, but it'd be like having a sword back then. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm getting somewhere. So this is a offensive weapon. So there's only one way you go after the enemy offensively. I mean, people need to hear this because there's people all off in ditches and they're fighting the enemy and they're doing it wrong. Number one, he's already defeated. Number two, number three, the only weapon you go after the enemy with offensively rather than defensively, as opposed to defensively, is with the Word of God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
With the Word of God, saying what the Word says. That's how you stand. With all the defensive weapons, yes. I mean defensive armor, yes. But with the offensive weapon of the Word of God.
That's right.
All right, so let's look at it a little bit. You want to learn something about this tonight? Notice it's the sword of the Spirit. We've got to learn to see the Word as our weapon. Remember the Bible said over there in, First Corinthians, I guess it is. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
That means they're not natural.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
If we were fighting flesh and blood, we'd use natural.
Right.
You know, but the forces coming against us are not natural.
Yeah.
They're spiritual.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Now, they'll motivate human beings.
Sure. Yes.
But see, we deal with what's motivating the person, not the person. Now, there's times you got to deal with the person, but, you know, there's a place to put people in prison and stuff like that.
Yeah.
But he's talking mainly about, you know, the things that come against us in the spirit realm. So we don't have time to say it all tonight, but you and I have to realize that the Word of God is our main weapon, and the Word of God must become skillful in using it.
Yes.
Tell your neighbor, skill is what you're shooting for. Amen. Now notice, it's the sword of the Spirit. That means the sword of, because the word anointing and spirit are used interchangeably in the Bible, the sword of the anointing.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so it's the anointing, the Bible says, that destroys the yoke. Doesn't it say that?
Yes.
So Isaiah 10:27. So the anointing destroys the yoke. Well, where can we find that anointing? Well, it does come on people. But right on the other hand, you don't need a person to minister to you under that anointing to defeat the enemy. He's already defeated, but I mean not fall for his strategies. When I say defeat, that's what I'm talking about. Not talking about somebody that's not defeated. You got to defeat the enemy. Really, I'll tell you, mostly spiritual warfare is not so much something that you launch against the enemy as it is something he launches against you. And you stand. Where people get off is they're launching an attack against the enemy. The Bible never said attack, attack. And having done all to attack, counterattack.
Come on.
It said stand.
That's right. Stand.
Stand. And having done all to stand, stand. Hallelujah. Attackers are trying to gain ground. Standers already have the ground. That's where people get confused. That's, well, we've got to defeat the enemy. No, he's already, just saying that shows me he's already whooped you. Because you think that you've not already won. You've already won. Jesus gave you the ground. You stand on it. When we were talking about first, remember just a few minutes ago, we were talking about 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. People look at that word fight and they think sort of like we're in a ring with an opponent like our modern day boxing matches where we're fighting and duking it out. They didn't have that kind of fight back then. Paul, if you read through his writings, many of his epistles, many of like 1 Corinthians talks about running. Hebrews talks about running a race. 1 Corinthians talks about they run all, you know. And then he talks about here fighting. The good fight of faith. And he's referring, many times he's referring to the athletic competitions they had in that day.
Yes, sir.
But they didn't, but when he says fight here, don't get the idea of what we have like a boxing match. I don't picture this in your, this is funny in your mind, picturing it. But back then, the fights they had between two opponents was more like what we today have as sumo wrestling. When they would wrestle, when they had their, because they had, you know, the modern day Olympics came out of what they called the Greco-Roman Games way back in Paul's day. They had all that back then. That's where, you ever seen the ruins over there, those big arenas? They would hold them in those big arenas. And they would go watch these competitions, but they didn't have like boxing matches like we have today. The wrestling matches were more like what we today call sumo wrestling. What's the goal of sumo wrestling? It's to get the other guy outside of the circle.
Yeah.
That's all there really is to it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? If you really analyze it.
Yeah.
Of course, there's a lot of strategy that goes into it and so forth. But the goal is just get the other side, the other guy outside of the circle, and you've won.
Yes.
Or let's put it this way. You won't lose unless you step outside of the circle. As long as you're in the circle, you're winning. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, stay in the arena of faith. As long as you're in faith, you've won.
Amen.
Amen. Don't let him move you outside of faith.
Amen.
Don't let him move you outside of your confession of faith.
Yes, sir. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Glory. It's called stand. You ever notice those guys before they, I don't watch it much, but I've seen it. They tell them to get ready, and those big old guys with diapers on, they go like this. Isn't that right? What are they doing? They're getting good footing. Why? Because they're getting ready to take a stand. And there's an opponent going to try to move them outside of that circle. Hallelujah. If this doesn't, if you don't get excited about this, then you don't have any business coming to church anymore. Look down there again. What does this say in Ephesians? Having done all to what?
Stand.
Do what?
Stand.
Hallelujah. Don't be swayed. Hallelujah. Now, you got an armor to do that. And one of the things you've got is the sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The sword of the anointing. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. Get good at putting on that armor, taking your stand, and using that sword.
Yes. Yes.
So he said here, now, you go after anything that Satan's trying to bind you with the Word of God.
Right.
And you stand and don't move outside of the territory of what he gave you. God gave you healing already. God gave you freedom in your mind already. Take a stand. When the thoughts try to come and bombard you like machine gun bullets, resist them and answer them and say, it is written. That's what the Word of God says. Take the stand like Jesus did and said, it is written.
It is written.
Satan didn't appear to him. I believe it came as thoughts. Because he's tempted like as we are, in all points like as we are. If he doesn't appear to us, I don't believe he appeared to Jesus that day. I believe it was just bombardment of thoughts, just like it comes to us. But thoughts to quit, thoughts to give up, thoughts to stop believing, thoughts to get discouraged, thoughts to be disobedient to what God said. Just if you analyze the amount of thoughts that come to you from the enemy every day, it'll shock you.
Yes, sir. Come on. Yes, sir.
We got to get skilled with the Word of God in answering these things. And if we're ignorant of the Word, that's his advantage. So go after everything Satan brings against you with this sword of the anointing. This is where the power is. This is where the anointing is. It's in the Word.
Yes.
If you don't have the Word in your mouth when Satan comes against you, you don't have the power. You're on your own, in other words. You've got to have something greater than yourself to oppose the enemy.
Yes.
In yourself, you're nothing. In myself, I'm nothing. We can't stand. We'd have no power to stand. We give up. We give in. We say, uncle, we throw in the towel. We do it all. But there's something, someone that has been given to us called the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can release that power against Satan, but we do it through words in our mouth, the Word of God in our mouth. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 calls the sword of the Spirit that Jesus will come back and defeat the enemy with the sword that is in his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The spirit of his mouth is the sword of the Spirit. Now look at Revelation, or just if you want to just write it down or meditate on it later. Revelation says, the book of Revelation, it says, I wrote it down somewhere here. Is it 1921, I believe? There it is. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Woohoo! If you look at Jesus, whenever John saw him there at the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, he said he was bright and glowing, and he had a sword coming out of his mouth.
Yes.
Here in the end of the whole wrap up of the church age, at the end of the tribulation, he's coming back with a sword in his mouth to defeat the enemy. And that's not something that he can uniquely use or wield himself. He told us in Ephesians 6, you take that sword up.
Yes, sir.
Take it up how? Take it up with your mouth. Now, here's something very interesting. You can just enjoy this. I think you'll enjoy it anyway. There's something very interesting found in the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter and the 15th verse. For time's sake, I'm just going to refer to it. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. He had an experience with God, and he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body. Now, the Hebrew says, my spirit, in other words, that's his human spirit, was troubled, now listen very carefully, in its sheath. Sheath. You know what sheath is? That's that thing they put the sword in. Isn't that an interesting term? That's what the Hebrew actually says there. In other words, he was saying, that's what the Hebrews, let me say it again, like the Hebrew says it. My spirit, talking about his human spirit, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but we are spirit beings as well. My spirit, the man lives on the inside of this body. He said that my spirit was troubled in its sheath. That's what the Hebrew says. So, the spirit man, the spirit, human spirit of man, pay close attention to me, you'll get something out of this, lives inside this body. We are, the real man that's going to live forever lives inside this physical body. This physical body is not the real us. It's the house we live in. That's very well established in the New Testament. It's just a house we live in. And so, this body is the receptacle, so to speak, of our spirit, like the sheath that, because you don't go to battle just carrying a sword, you got a sheath to put it in. In case you need to grab your shields, in case you need to have a hold of something else, you need to put down one and get the other. And so he said, the body, the physical body is my sheath. It's where my spirit lives. It's where I live. It's the container. Amen. It's the container that receives or holds or in which my spirit lives.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yes,
sir. Now, what he's saying here is the sheath, the body is our sheath. But how many of you know the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit, is supposed to be planted in our spirits? Hang with me here. You'll understand something. So the word, our physical body is not only to be our, it is our house, but we're to plant the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit, in our spirits. We plant in our minds. We renew our minds with it. Yes, but it's to be planted in our spirits.
Amen.
Bible makes that very plain.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Not the physical blood pump. He's talking about the spirit of man. The word heart and spirit are used interchangeably in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But so we're to plant the word in our spirits. Pastor Debbie says it all the time. Renew your mind and develop your spirit. What develops your spirit? You got to take the food of God's word into your spirit. That's how he grows and becomes strong. Okay, pay very close attention here. So the physical body is the sheath of our human spirit, but it's to also be where we plant the word of God. Yeah, with me still. So what he's saying here is that we're to put the word of God in our sheath. You following me? And so he's given that sword. You and I have been given that sword of the Spirit by our commander in chief. and said, put this in your sheath. And whenever you are needing it, pull it out and wield it. Keep it sharp. Keep it close. See, the sheath is real close. Keep it real close. Keep it ready. Keep it sharp. Be constantly putting the word of God in your spirit. Amen. Be keep it close. On your person, you might say. And so when he said in Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the anointing, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying and so forth and so on. We're being told to pull that word out of our spirits where we've planted it and speak it in life and in prayer. Amen. Wield it in life and in prayer. Amen. And by using that word, by getting skillful at taking the word of God and answering what the enemy says to us, we are becoming skilled. Feeding our spirits is strengthening our spirits. Putting the word of God in our spirits is make. Remember, like, for example, you read 1 John chapter number, verse number 2, I guess it is. I'd have to look it up again. I have it here. 1 John 2:14. John said to the young man, you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Yes. How did they get strong? They got the word on the inside of them.
Yes,
they're not strong in themselves. They're strong in the word.
That's right.
Are you still here tonight? When we get that word in us, it makes us strong. And then he says, use that. Use that word against the enemy in life and use it in prayer. Praise be to God. And stand. Woo, glory. I like that. Don't you like that? Pull it out, put it in your mouth, speak that word under that anointing of the Holy Spirit, and because the word is anointed. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, it's anointed anyway. Just speak it. And that word will do the job. You can't do the job, but the word will do the job. I love something somebody said one time. A missionary was going overseas to another country, and somebody asked him when he left, right before he left, do you expect to be able to accomplish anything over there? He said, nope, not a thing. But he said, I expect the word to do mighty, mighty things.
Amen. Amen.
So mightily grew the word and prevailed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, it's just not prevailing yet. Well, just keep doing what's necessary to keep it growing. To build yourself up in that word. Build yourself. Remember, he said, you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Get that word in you. See, things get into us by degrees. And it washes out other beliefs and other thinking by degrees. And things just start falling off of us. I mean, people look at us and wonder, they think we're a wonder. But it's not of our own.
Yeah.
What we have become in Christ, who we are, what we can do, and how free we are, and so forth and so on, is not because of our wit, our grit. It's because of the Word God on the inside of us. Hallelujah. And our skill in becoming more skillful to learn to use that sword. Praise God. I'm doing it. I'm preaching myself happy. Now, there's three uses of the sword. Number one, to remove the power of Satan from the scene through the authority of the name of Jesus. Mark 11:23. Remember, he said, whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says, come past, he'll have whatever he said. Use the word against the enemy whenever he comes. Answer thoughts. Answer circumstances. Answer bad reports. Answer things that contradict God's word. Because that's answering the enemy. And that removes the enemy from the scene. Second use is to bring the power of God on the scene. Through prayer. God's not obligated to do what we say. He's obligated to do what he said. Which we are saying in prayer. And so we, number one, use the sword of the Spirit to remove the power of Satan from the scene through the authority of the believer in the name of Jesus. Second of all, we use it to bring the power of God on the scene through prayer to God. That's what Ephesians 5:16 is all about, making tremendous power available. Remember that? Amen. Praise God. Thank God for the word. So then, if I could just save some time here, we'll look at both of these areas a little bit. Never underestimate when it comes to spiritual, people call it warfare. I don't like using that word because he's defeated. But you know what the people are saying when they say that. When it comes to those things about standing against the enemy, people, they sort of, I guess I could say it this way. They sort of get warped. They sort of get, you know, just battling the devil minded. A big part of standing and breaking the opposition of the enemy whenever he comes, because he's been defeated, but he still tries. A big part of standing is learning to use the word to bring the power of God on the scene.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
You're just speaking the word.
Yes.
It'll come on you first. And then as you continue to speak, it goes into your circumstances.
Yes. Amen.
I don't think people emphasize that side of it enough. I have done this over and over again. You know, you feel heavy or discouraged or despondent. You want to quit or you don't want to do something that God's telling you to do. Or you're just weak or something. I just keep building myself up in the Word, speaking it over myself. And that starts rising up on the inside of me. And the strength to obey God, the strength to stand, the strength not to give up, the strength not to be discouraged, rises up on the inside of me and just starts coming all over me like a cloak. And it broke the yoke.
Yes, sir.
Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
And then I can go out and change my circumstances because I got the strength to do it now.
Yes.
So never underestimate the tremendous role of the power of God coming on you in spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. See, you're not going to do anything in the power of your might. But how do you do it in the power of His might? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're going to do it by speaking the word. That's where that might is. It's in the word. All right, so I'm having a good time. Now, for time's sake, let me just move to this here. Number two, I said there's three ways to use it. In this second area, understand that there is a application of using the word against the enemy, but you also speak the word to your flesh and to your mind. Now, go over to Hebrews. Hebrews, real quickly, we're running out of time. But Hebrews, let's just go to, for time's sake here, the fourth chapter, the 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, means alive. Quick means alive. In other words, it's full of power and it's alive. That's what you got to know about the difference between the word of God and some history book or something. That's a dead report. This is living.
Yeah.
It was God breathed. Do you remember what the Bible said?
Yeah.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
All the scriptures are God breathed, Holy Ghost anointed, Holy Ghost inspired.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that what the anointing that inspired them is still in them.
Yeah.
Still in there. And whenever you get that word in your heart and put it in your mouth, it releases that anointing that's on it. Hallelujah. We're learning to do this. So the sword of the Spirit is to be used against the enemy, but also against the lust of our flesh and, listen, the thoughts against our mind. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. What? To pull down strongholds. People get off on that. They think they're talking about the strongholds in heaven. Keep on reading.
Yeah, come on.
Not strongholds in heaven. Pull down strongholds. Casting down what?
Imaginations.
Bringing into captivity every what?
Every thought.
So he's talking about something in our minds, not something in the heavens up there. Amen. So we're to use this weapon of the Word of God against the thoughts that bombard our mind that oppose those thoughts that oppose God's Word. So he said here, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's that sword. Now notice what it said. Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even what? To the dividing asunder of what? Spirit, soul and spirit. And then what is it? And the what? Joints and marrow. Where's that? That's in the body.
Yeah.
Yeah. As a discerner, means a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Yes.
I'm almost done. I know people can't hear beyond their seat can endure, but I'm almost done. So when he says there, when he's talking about the sword of the Spirit there, is he talking about using it against the enemy? He's not, is he? This is another way to use the sword of the anointing. Hallelujah. You talk it to your mind and your body.
Yes.
Hallelujah. When fleshly lust. See, you should be answering. Young people aren't in here tonight, but this will be good for adults too. You should be answering thoughts of rebellion. Answering thoughts of disobedience, unwillingness. Answering the fleshly lust to do fleshly things. You should be talking to them. What should I be saying? What does the Word say? Now remember all the way back whenever I first started traveling. I traveled for a year and was unwilling. And the Lord, and I wouldn't have told you that. Remember I told you that I started out the second year and I was on the first trip and I was grumpy. But I wouldn't have told you I was grumpy. And the Lord started speaking to me. He said, "You're angry at me." He said, basically he said, "You're unwilling." I started crying. He said, "That's why you were struggling the whole first year." I said, "Lord, you're right." Before that, I had argued with you. But see, when the Lord convicts you, you know you can't weasel out of it. You know it's true. I said, "You're right." I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Holler at the top of your voice. I delight to do thy will, O God." And he said, say it three times. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." What was he doing? He was saying, "You get that sword out of your spirit and you answer that unwillingness. Answer that unwillingness. Answer that fleshly desire to do something else." And so I did. Remember what I said? After the third time, it just something broke off of me. That's because I cut it. Not the physical body, but the lusts of the flesh. Glory! Hallelujah! You know why people don't show up when it comes time to be at church so many times? They don't get the sword out of their sheath and answer that flesh. Amen. Or whatever other fleshly lust they're dealing with. The power's in the Word. I said the power's in the Word. So really, to maintain a position of faith in the Spirit, you've got to answer and talk to not only the enemy, but talk to your flesh and talk to the thoughts that come against your mind. This is just as much spiritual battle as resisting the devil is. In fact, you might say, when it comes to the word, people use the word war and warfare. You read very carefully through the New Testament, and the word war and warfare is not hardly ever used when it comes to the enemy. It's used mostly when it comes to the lust of the flesh. The Bible talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Let me just give you a couple references. I know we're running out of time. I'm almost done. But just go to, just write it down if you want to. 1 Peter 2:11. I'll just refer to that. 1 Peter 2:11. It says very clearly, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." James 4, 1 through 2 is one we're familiar with, but let's think about it in the, light of what we're saying. James 4, 1 through 2. "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." So there the war is the flesh and the spirit, man. And that's just a couple of that's found throughout the New Testament over and over and over again. People say, I'm in a battle. They think it's the enemy, and a lot of times it's just their flesh. Talk to your fleshly lust. Answer that too, just as much as you would answer the enemy. Yeah, the enemy will come and he'll talk. We understand that. But he wouldn't have near as much place in any believer's life if they would crucify that flesh, answer that flesh, and answer the thoughts of their mind. He can't contact you any other way. He can't contact you through your spirit. He doesn't live in there. He can only contact a believer through his flesh or through his mind. And if you'll go to those arenas and take that sword and answer the thoughts of the mind and the lust of the flesh in the fleshly realm, you will be a long ways down the road of winning against all that Satan opposes you in. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, did you get anything out of the word tonight? Thank God it's answers to so many things in people's lives. Amen. So speak the word to your mind and your body. Control the urges and the impulses. Amen. That'll try to pull you out of the spirit, really. Remember he said, take the sword of the spirit, praying. And what did he say? Watching thereunto. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching there. Watching in the spirit. So he's trying to use the sword against anything that keeps you out of the spirit being watchful. You see, out of the spirit means out of living out of what is in your spirit rather than living out of what's in your flesh. And be a person who lives out of your spirit and watches over your life from the spirit realm. Hallelujah. That's called spiritual warfare. Keeping yourself in the spirit rather than living in the flesh. That doesn't mean you're in prayer all day long. You know, where you're praying hard and fasting tongues all day. In the spirit just means living out of your spirit by the unction and leadings of the Holy Spirit. There's other ways to define it in other settings, but here he's just talking about that. Hallelujah. 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 Really, spiritual battle is not just against the enemy. It's also controlling the flesh and the mind. Amen. So praise the Lord. The enemy knows. You can stand with me to your feet. The enemy knows that where you're no match for him in the flesh. Are you here? Still here? You're no match. He knows that. You're no match for him in the flesh. That's why he tries to hold us in the flesh. Fiery darts of the enemy, if you read it closely in James, is designed to inflame your flesh. Fleshly lusts. This, we don't have enough preaching on the lust of the flesh in the church world. But that's what it's designed to do. Your flesh has lust, but Satan wants to inflame those lusts. So, you know, if you'll deal with the flesh, you'll kind of do a twofold whammy on him. He doesn't have anything to work with. You understand what I'm talking about? If he doesn't have anything to work with, then he's at a great disadvantage to try to move you from your stand of faith. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, just hang around and get more word in you and you'll find out and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Like Paul said, we're not going to be in unforgiveness towards this man because we'll give Satan the advantage. What's he saying? We're not going to get out of the spirit and get in the fleshly appetite of unforgiveness. The flesh wants to be offended. The flesh wants to be unforgiving. The flesh doesn't want to walk alone. The Bible didn't say the love of God shed abroad in our flesh. Shed abroad in our hearts. If we'll live out of our spirits, we'll live in an arena where Satan can't use our flesh against us. In other words, just stay in the circle of the Spirit. So now we're not only in the circle of faith, we're in the circle of the Spirit. If he gets us out in the flesh, bam, gotcha. We're no match for him there. That's why he wants us out in the flesh, because he knows we're no match for him out there. Ha, ha, ha. We're on to him. I said we're on to him. And so he'll try to attack our flesh and our mind. and get us to think thoughts of unbelief and unforgiveness and fear and thoughts of doubt and unwillingness and thoughts of rebellion and disobedience, and you go on and on and on. That's all the flesh. And then he's got the advantage over us. Let's stay in the circle and take that sword and say to the flesh, like I said back there whenever I said, I'd like to do that. I was speaking that out of my spirit. I pulled that sword. I see I had planted that in my spirit. I was yielding to my flesh. I was grumpy. But I had the sword to defeat that in me the whole time. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, get that out of your spirit. I delight to do thy will. Cutting them. And the anointing on that broke that yoke. Glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 I am so glad I came to church tonight. Thank God for the truth. Hallelujah. People are wanting to find where's the anointing. I need the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke. It's in the Word the whole time. In the Word the whole time. That doesn't do away with ministers being under an anointing minister. No, we understand that's where that God anoints ministers. God anoints people. The anointing lives on the inside of us by the Holy Ghost. But yet that Word is where the anointing is. And guess what? That Word should be in you about the specific area of your need. The specific area of your need. Get the Word in you about healing if you need healing. Get the Word in you about peace if you need peace. I mean, we even made it easy for you. There's a huge sword back there on that scripture on rest and peace. It's a huge sword, so you can get that planted in your sheath. Now you're ready for him. He comes in the middle of the night with anxiety attacks. I've two people in the last less than a week. I know in this congregation have dealt with anxiety attacks. Right here's the answer. Take that sword against that anxiety. You start feeling that panic. You start feeling that tenseness or whatever. Take that sword to it. Just start. Well, I don't know what to say. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us through our ignorance. Let's get the Word in us. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you got more in than you ever have? There's more to what Pastor Nancy ministered to me than just what I'm preaching. But it applies to what I'm preaching. She was ministering to me one time. She got up to me and she was getting ready to lay hands on me. She said, stop. I said, huh, I've never seen something like that. She said, the Lord's given you a bigger sword. Yes, remember that?
Yes, sir.
That means that there was some things in ministry that it had applied to about the reach of our voice. But yeah, right on the other hand, how many of you know God's spiritual children, as they grow up, they get to handle a bigger sword? You don't give a 3-year-old a real sword with a sharp edge. You give him a little plastic one. But as you grow up, I don't know about you. Have you learned that as you grow, Satan comes against you with bigger and harder things? Well, you're ready for it. Because when the Lord said, "Here's that. Give me back that little sword, I'm giving you a bigger sword." When you pull it out, it doesn't go, it goes, and the devil says, I heard that before. Where did I hear that before? Oh, Jesus did that. I heard that in Jesus' mouth. Woo, glory. Thank God. Learn to talk to things. Learn to talk to your flesh, thoughts, and all these other things. People say, well, you're nuts if you talk to yourself. The psalmist David said, I said to my soul, soul, why art thou cast down within me? He talked to his soul. You ever just had a heaviness try to get on you in the day? Talk to it. Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength.